starting in verse 19 through 23. Luke chapter 7. And John calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the man had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" In that very hour he cured many infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me."
It won't be long till we will see our school starting back and having even more visitors than we're having now. We're certainly appreciative for the opportunities God has given us in this congregation. We seem to have new visitors about every Sunday, and we're certainly appreciative for your presence. If you have had a chance to fill out a visitor's card, we'd love you to do that. And we hope you have a copy of the outline. I sometimes will joke with our visitors when I give them one of the outlines. I'll say, if nothing else, you know when I'm about to finish. But I hope you do have a copy of that. As you know, I will tend to not always cover everything in the outline, give you something extra to study at home. And you may know this already, but just in case, if you do somehow maybe miss a lesson, you're not here and you'd like to hear it, we do post all of these online, and so you'll see our website address up there, and we'll post several of our Bible classes and all of our sermons. And so if you wanted to get another copy, or if you wanted to share that with someone else, that is available to you. Again, we're so thankful again for our visitors today. Appreciate you being with us. I want to talk this morning about discouragement. I want to talk about situations and circumstances where maybe we might tend to panic. We might tend to think that everything is falling apart. And I want to show you from a biblical basis of what do we do when we start thinking that way? Have you ever doubted where you're at spiritually and where you're going? I mean, doubt is not a bad thing. If doubt is handled properly, we can go back to God's Word and see where we stand and what is right and what is wrong. But sometimes, I'm afraid, we get all discouraged because we're looking at the wrong things. I've titled my lesson, "When the Kingdom of God Appears to Fail." Let me tell you something right off the bat. The kingdom of God will never fail. Understand that. The Bible tells us over and over again that's the case. Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, "And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What we learn from this verse is that those who are found in the kingdom of God, the eternal purpose of God is going to succeed. The gates of Hades is not going to be that which is going to hold those people back. Satan has no power over us. The power of the kingdom of God is seen there. Also, another thing that is important, and that's Matthew 28:18-20, not 28-20. We see again how the authority of God is indicated in the kingdom of God. In Matthew 28:18, it says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" What's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is the rule of God. Let me ask you a sincere question. Have you as a penitent believer, been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. I'm not talking about denominational baptism, where they say you're saved and then baptized. I'm not talking about the sprinkling of babies. I'm talking about a commitment to Jesus Christ, where you have put your life in His hands and you've been baptized into Christ. You are now in the kingdom of God. You now want to do everything God says. Where are you when you're in that position? You are in fellowship with God, and God will be with you. Now, I don't know what you see with your eyes around you, what the particular local congregation you're a part of, or what you may see and what other people are doing or not doing. Our foundation is found in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is built on Christ and His Word, and it will never fail. You look in the prophecies in the Old Testament, you see that truth. Isaiah chapter 9. It says, "For us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." The kingdom of God will not fail. Now, I'm going to jump ahead of my outline a little bit. I hope you'll understand where I'm going. Men fail. Human movements, human denominations fail. And we can see failure and actually be seeing failure. God's will does not fail. You be a part of that. It's interesting, as you also talk about this idea of identifying God's kingdom, people sometimes will be confused about that. You know, we have on the name of the sign out here, the University Church of Christ. I do not use that name in a denominational sense. Many churches do. When I look at the name Church of Christ, it's really denoting a relationship to Christ. What we're trying to do is say we're being submissive to God. We're undenominational. This congregation is to look into the Word of God and study it and practice it. We have no written man-made creed. We're trying to go back to the Scriptures and follow whatever God says. We are teachable, correctable. Sometimes people can look at names, and they look at things under the name Church of Christ, and they can see messes. What somebody says they are doesn't make them the kingdom of God. It's quite interesting, in Jesus' ministry, he was trying to teach them this, that, you know, at that day, the denominations of Jesus' day were the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians and the Essenes, and people would kind of say, you got to be a part of one of these existing denominations to be a part of God's plan. No. Luke 17:20 says, "Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God does not come with observation. Nor will they say, see here or see there, for indeed the kingdom of God is within you.'" Now probably in this context, they were thinking about an earthly kingdom. But God has a spiritual kingdom. You are in the kingdom of God when you're forgiven. You are in the kingdom of God when Christ reigns in you. You see, the kingdom of God doesn't come with physical boundaries and borders. And you see, the problem in Jesus' day is a lot of people, they thought, well, you know, if I'm a Jew, I'm okay. If I call myself a Jew, I have a physical descendancy. I'm a Jew in John the Baptist, as well as Jesus, as well as Jeremiah in the Old Testament, trying to get through their heads. Being part of the kingdom of God is not joining some club. It's not just being in some descendancy. It's not some outward thing. Matthew 3 and verse 9, it says, "Do not say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Don't say we've got Abraham as our father. I liken the Old Testament, where the Jews were saying this, "Do not trust in these lying words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." We're the people of Israel. The temple, the physical temple is here. Nothing can happen to us. And God wiped them out, except for a remnant. You see, the kingdom of God, one more time, really, if we don't get anything else from this lesson than this, the kingdom of God is people who are submitting themselves to the rule of Christ. It's a spiritual kingdom that's based on the forgiveness and the blood of Christ and a continuation in His authority. I'll let you read the other verse at home. And so again, we want to be careful with names. Now let's talk about when we get discouraged. Have you ever thought that maybe things are failing spiritually? I will say this. I look in this country, and I think anyone with any observation at all can see that things are going backwards for our country. It could well come in our lifetime that this country fails. I'm not going to try to be a prophet or predict that, but let me tell you, if this country fails, the kingdom of God does not fail. We can live in a region where lawlessness abounds and immorality abounds, and we can see the breakdown of government, and we can see crime, and we can see terrible things, and we can see things going south, but that doesn't mean the kingdom of God is going that way. You need to understand what is the kingdom of God and what is not the kingdom of God. John the Baptist got very discouraged at one point in his life. You read, the verse was read to you earlier. And in John 7 and verse 19, it says, John calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" When the men came to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" Have you ever thought about that? John the Baptist sent these men, and they ask in a public forum, John the Baptist said, "Are you the coming one?" Now that ought to kind of make you go, whoa. What's going on with John? You see, John was in prison. And John was isolated. And John is going to die in prison unjustly. He had been one who would go out and preach in the wilderness, and he spoke boldly, he spoke truthfully, and he was put in prison because he spoke the truth. Have you ever, I was talking about in our Bible class this morning. Have you ever thought what it would be like to be in prison? Not having freedom to be with other friends, to be isolated, to be even labeled in that way. That has to be discouraging. Now, if you go earlier in the ministry of John, John had seen quite a few things. Matter of fact, when he baptized Jesus, he talked about what he saw. In verse 11, it says, "Then a voice came from heaven saying, 'You are my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased.'" I'm going to tell you, God, he heard the voice of God. In John 1:32 it says, "And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" John got it. He was so confident in Jesus that he let his own disciples follow Jesus and even said that he must increase, but I must decrease. This is what John had said previous to this time of doubt. Was John sinning in his doubt? Was this somehow a failure of John because he doubted? No. You and I can have a time of doubt. There's nothing sinful about that. What do you do with your doubt? Is going to be the real question here. I think there's two possible reasons for John's doubt. Not only was he personally isolated, but remember, John was a prophet. And he was trying to tell people, this Messiah, when he comes, let me tell you what he's going to do. He's going to come to the town and he's going to clean it up, buddy. He is going to take the wickedness and he's going to sweep it out the door, man. Things are going to get straightened out. Now, as a prophet, I don't know if you realize this, but prophets did not always know. Matter of fact, they rarely knew the exact time and the nature of the fulfillment. And you read about this in Matthew 3:11. And indeed, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now notice how he's going to be the sheriff. He's going to be a new sheriff in town, buddy. He's going to clean the town up. Verse 12. His winnowing fan in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, and he'll burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire, buddy. You don't want to be on the wrong side of this new sheriff. Now, what John did not know was how this was going to be fulfilled and when it was going to be fulfilled. John may have had a misconception of the kingdom of God and still be a prophet. He may have at this point, here he's in jail and here Jesus is still preaching, and to the eyes it would appear that Jesus was a failure. To the eyes, it would appear that the wicked people were more powerful than ever. Here John is in prison. He probably had some doubt about exactly God's timetable here. He was honestly struggling. When you get isolated and you get discouraged, and maybe your knowledge of God's will is not as deep as it ought to be, you can go through doubt. One more time. You're not sinning when you go through doubt. Doubt is an opportunity. Doubt is an occasion for you to get answers. If you'll handle your doubt in the right way. Can I give you an Old Testament example of Elijah? Remember Elijah, who had successfully defeated the prophets of Baal, and then Jezebel threatened his life, and he goes and he runs into the wilderness and he starts having a pity party? In 1 Kings 19:10, he says, "So I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel has forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Have you ever felt like it's over? Nobody is serving God. The church is messed up. Nobody cares. It's just and you, Lord, and it's now time for me to check out. Have you ever felt that way? Now, what happened with Elijah? Again, he started talking to God. And he kept talking to God, and God reasoned with him and told him in verse 18, "Yet I've reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." And basically, he got Elijah a little bit of rest and some food, and he put him back to work. When you have doubts, you're not seeing clearly, okay? And what you want to do is see clearly. The worst thing you can do with your doubts is go run and hide them. "Oh, I don't want to see. Oh, I'm just not going to think about that." No, 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 no. God has answers for your doubts. I'll say this again, brethren. We're not going to live very long till each of us go through that phase. We don't like what we see. We're discouraged. Let me tell you how God can help you in that. Let me give you another example. We're going to come back to John as we talk about how to answer. Let's talk about another character that had a time of doubt. That was Habakkuk. Habakkuk lived in a time where Israel seemed to be prospering, but there was wickedness. You could almost, if you want to make the parallel here, the nation of Israel should have been the people of God, and there weren't many people of God amongst the people of God. Wickedness abounded. And Habakkuk prayed to God. He says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, oh Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife, contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds." Bad times in Israel. And it was bad times in Israel. There can come times, brethren, where the righteous are few. God's plan has not failed. That particular country going down a certain path in a certain direction. Brethren, don't assume that in the years to come you'll be a part of congregations that would be of the size of this congregation. As countries go south, you'll tend to find that the number of the people of God can decrease because of the nature of that. Here he prayed to God. "God, what are you going to do about it?" He got an answer. And his problems grew. Here's what God said. We won't read the whole verse, but basically he says this. In verse 5 of Habakkuk 1, "Look among the nations and watch, be utterly astounded, for I'll work a work in your days which you would not believe, though I have told you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs." And you read the context, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians are coming and they're going to take over, and they love to kill. They love to destroy. Habakkuk, now you can almost see his mouth drop. What? You think he had a problem with ungodly Israelites? Wait till the Babylonians come. And they did come. Again, I'm not going to look at the whole context here for something you to take home and look. One of the things that Habakkuk needed to learn, are you ready for this, brethren? God knows what he's doing. And when you're a part of the kingdom of God, you're not going to be a part very commonly at all with a lot of people. And when you're part of the kingdom of God and doing His will, you commonly are going to find yourselves out of step with people, even those that claim to be part of churches of Christ or some other outward approach that men may take. You see, what happened in Israel as the people had become beyond repentance, Israel was still going to be the people where the Messiah would come, and God wanted to make that happen. And there are times where you got to start over. There are times, as we was talking about Jesus with his judgment, and he's going to sweep the place out and put the chaff into the fire. That's basically what's about to happen here with the Babylonians. Israel is going to be scattered, and a remnant later would start over. But Habakkuk, he takes his problems to God. You know, God doesn't tell us everything that he's doing. If we ask God and God answers us today about this country, I would not be surprised if he would not give a similar answer to what he gave Habakkuk, that there's going to come a time and this country would be taken down by people. That may well be in the plan of God. God has not revealed that to me. I don't need to know about that. But in this case, Habakkuk was given the answer. And notice the problem that he had. Habakkuk had a real problem. He had a doubt. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? That's Habakkuk 1:12. We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction, the Babylonians. How can that be? You are a purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Problems. Lord, what's going on here? This makes no sense to me. They are far more wicked than the problems we got now. You can't use them, can you? Notice what he's doing with his doubts. Have you ever had this question in your life? How could God allow this to happen? How can this be? How can there be a God and this happen? If you'll take your doubts to God, you can learn some things. I think another interesting thing that we need to be aware of, we really do, brother, is to understand the nature of religious apostasy. Basically, what was happening with Habakkuk was the apostasy of Israel and a judgment and then a bringing back of the remnant. That happens in church history. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or letter, as it is from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Here in this context, we're talking about what is happening among Christians. We're talking about Christians doing things that they ought not. We're talking about a falling away. The falling away here is talking about Christians who are once faithful and became unfaithful. Study church history. I can give you multitude examples of here at one time and where Christians were faithful and strong and they fell away. You see that in Old Testament. You see the warnings of New Testament. You see that throughout church history, brethren. and particularly our young people, you will see these things in your lifetime. Or people don't do what they ought to do. Don't be troubled. You may well have to start over and rebuild. I told you the story Wednesday night about this. But in Lincoln, Nebraska, back in the 1800s, this idea of going back to the Bible, being nothing but the Church of the Lord, being churches of Christ in that sense, that approach swept the state of Nebraska. But toward the end of the century, there were those that came up with different ideas and they wanted to go the path away from that, and ended up those churches that once took that stand, almost none of them now would take that stand 100 years later. It's not that the stand is wrong, but it's the force of apostasy. Could you imagine being Daniel? Could you imagine being Daniel and hearing about your nation be destroyed and you'd be taken to a foreign land, and now you're starting over? And it may be, as far as your appearance, it may be you, Meshach and Abednego, and maybe some others that you would have, but it would seem like you're starting over. How could this work? Kingdom of God does not fail. Where will Auburn be in 200 years? Where will Birmingham, Alabama area be in 200 years? Or even 100 years? Or even 50 years? It's amazing. Study your church history. Men fall away. God's plan does not change. And so there's going to be personal disappointments we'll have in men. There will be personal disappointments we have in local churches. Lesson learned. Don't quit. Men are inconsistent. God's plan is not. Don't quit. Here he talks about, and Jesus talked about how some people can cause others to stumble. It says, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. You don't be a cause of stumbling. But let me tell you something. If man causes you to stumble, the man who causes you to stumble is out of harmony with God and separated from God. But the one who stumbles is going to be lost as well. Mark 14:27, then Jesus said to them, all of you be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. The disciples briefly stumbled, but they got back on their feet. One more time, brethren. The kingdom of God will never fail. But if you quit, if you have doubts and turn back and give up, if you go ahead and just become part of the denominations of your day and just go whatever direction that goes, if you are no longer interested in what the Word of the Lord says, then you are not part of that kingdom that will never fail. You're going to have occasions to quit. But not if you go to God with your doubts, because He'll give you answers. Jesus said in John 16:1, these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. How many people have quit after a church split? How many people have gotten mad at a preacher and then wouldn't attend a church anymore because of that? Or got mad at a member. Or got mad at, a lot of times, got mad at things because they think they could read minds. They don't even know what's going on. But you know, don't be that kind of person. Roman numeral 4, if you're following the outline. And then we'll bring a lesson to a close. What do you do when you have doubts? What do you do if we were with a weak church? What do you do if where you're at, the kingdom of God is not prospering and their leadership is not what it ought to be in the local church? What do you do when you see men fail? First off, remember who you're serving. You know, one of the things that I know, because of a group of any size, we will have some people that are here because we have numbers. Try going to, let's say, Lincoln, Nebraska, or in Charlottesville, Virginia, where I was at for a few years before coming here, that our membership, we were in the 20s. And that was a good number. And our membership averaged driving 40 miles one way. And you know, you say to the world, and we was meeting in a YMCA, you know. It's funny, when we was in Lincoln, Nebraska, we would meet in a daycare center, and we had Mickey Mouse and Barney on the walls. And, you know, it wasn't exactly the kind of place that would be, you know, the sign of success and money and things. But you know what we did? We studied the Word of God, and we were people who loved God. Why are we here today? If you have doubt, do exactly what John did. John couldn't go to Jesus. You know what he did? He sent messengers to Jesus and he asked him the question, I've got a doubt. Are you the coming one? Now what happened when you take your doubts to the Lord? Let me tell you what the Lord will do for you. He will help you to find answers. Brethren, I want to tell you one more time. Doubts are a prelude to knowledge. Doubt is an opportunity. Doubt, when you trust in the Lord, you can find some answers. If you'll gird your loins up, so to speak, and get ready to fight a battle and seek it. In Luke 7:21, what did Jesus do with the question? In that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, now notice, they were messengers to John. He showed them these things. He worked these miracles. Now here's what you take to John. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Could you imagine John being in prison? John hurting with this doubt, and his disciples came back. Let me tell you what we saw. We saw this miracle, and we saw this miracle, and we saw him preach. And here John, knowing the Scriptures, not only would hear the eyewitness testimony of his disciples, but he could go to the Scriptures of the fulfilled prophecy of what the Messiah would be. And there he would go, yes, 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 he is the Son of God. Yes, I knew it. Nothing wrong with doubt. Doubt will give you an opportunity to know. What did Habakkuk do? I love Habakkuk. He prayed to God and God told him. God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do, Habakkuk. I'm going to do what I just told you I said I was going to do. Babylon's going to come in and he's going to do his stuff. But I'm not going to forsake my people. In Habakkuk 3:1, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Shinanoth. Oh Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Oh Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath, remember mercy. You see, what Habakkuk knew, the just shall live by faith. That's the theme of that book. We may, brethren, come into a time where the people of God are fewer, where churches are smaller, where we may have to start over. Don't be afraid to do that. God's plan is always going to stand. God will not forsake us. If you don't deal with your doubt, what you'll end up doing, you'll start pulling back and you'll sit on the sidelines. You'll get further back and you'll get further back and you'll get further back until you quit. Don't do that. God knows what is best. And God does the best for his people. Again, Habakkuk learned this. Habakkuk 3:13, you went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. You see, God's plan, God's got a plan. In their times, countries have to fall. There was a time where Israel had to fall. The ultimate plan of God succeeded. Whether you are a Daniel in captivity in a foreign land, you can start over and you can be faithful. You don't look at men, you look at God. Our God and his purpose never fails. And so we need to be faithful. Some lessons and then we'll draw an invitation. One of the things that we need to do when we have doubt is run to the Word of God. Seriously. Brethren, we've got to learn how to make the promises of God ours. One of the sad things I think we do sometimes in raising our children within the church is sometimes I don't think we instill a biblical faith. I believe sometimes we're satisfied with the catechism and we give people answers and questions and it's some sort of things that we utter and we don't really learn how to depend on the promises of God. One of the greatest opportunities you have to draw close to God is when you're hurting and when you don't have all the answers. But still you go to the promises of God and you know that they're true. Don't run from your doubt. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." Another thing that I recommend to you, don't let your doubts linger. Don't start hiding it. I've seen brethren in local churches and they didn't know better. I'd be in a class and people would get excited and somebody asked a question. You'd see an older Christian kind of go, "Oh," and then later I'd talk with them. "I can't believe they asked that question. They all know better." Well, they didn't have the answer and they didn't know better. And let's be thankful they asked because they're seeking answers. Don't get to the point, "I'm afraid to ask. People are going to think I'm strange." No, no, no. Go to God in prayer. You know, there are going to become times where you don't have all the answers and you're going to be suffering, but you can go to God and say, "Lord, I know you will not forsake me. I know you've got a plan. I don't know all the answers, but I know whom I have believed. I am persuaded you're able to keep me." And then finally, please distinguish between the actions of men and that of God. If you want to know the number one thing that destroys Christians, in my view, is this right here. We get angry and we get bitter and we bury that bitterness and it takes our minds away. Most of the people that I have known over time that have quit the Lord, they've gotten mad at a person and they didn't want to deal with it. You've heard the illustration 100 times from the pulpit, but it makes you a crazy person. It's like getting mad at the cat and kicking the dog. It's like getting mad at men and quitting God. That's not what you need to do. And then finally, brethren, if it is your own sin that is causing your doubts, then you know the answer. Now, sometimes we don't want to go down a path. We don't want to acknowledge sin. We don't want to acknowledge that we've done wrong. The Bible talks about how the Word of God is choked by cares, riches, and pleasures of this life. The Word of God talks about how within churches, people become so weak that they're near death. Revelation 3:1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he who has the 7 spirits of God and the 7 stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God." What does the Lord say over and over again? Repent. Now, brethren, if you're halfway and half-hearted, if you're kind of like the spoiled little child that, "Ooh, I don't like that. Ooh, I'm not going to do that," and you're sitting back to kind of watch and see whether or not people serve you, you're not going to make it. I understand why you're discouraged. But what I need to understand is that my salvation is in God and the salvation is so great I do not deserve it. I need to remember what I've been forgiven of and I need to repent and understand I have no rights before God. I just want to be with Him and serve Him. And guess what you're going to find? When you quit holding on to yourself, when you give up your rights, you become happy and filled with purpose. We draw a conclusion. There's only one path to success and victory. It's going to be found in the people of God. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." If I love God and follow Him, I'm going to have success. In the book of Revelation, there are those who had been killed because of their faith. And understand this, they appeared to be failures. They appeared to the people around them to be some offscourge and they died. And God must not have been with these people, but God's purpose is going to succeed. And they cried with a loud voice saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. Where are we in the plan of God? Where do we stand? What comes next for us? It will never be a place where we can, in our eyes, see success. But we will see success when we stay in the Word of God. Where are your doubts? There are opportunities. Let us, brethren, be the most happy, contented people on earth. Let us build a faith in God who will never forsake us or leave us. I pray that we will be a people found at the time of our death to be found at our post and faithful, zealous for the Lord, not ashamed of His cause. Can we assist you in becoming a Christian, being bought by the blood of the Lamb? Can we assist you in turning back to God? We'd like to urge you to do as we read in Matthew 28 earlier about those that are found in the kingdom of God. All authority was given to the Lord, and He said to teach and baptize, and then to teach some more. Are you ready to become a Christian? Can we baptize you as a penitent believer into Christ this morning? The kingdom of God never fails. I'll just trust you. We'd like to assist you in any way we can if you come as we stand and sing.